Second, we come to part four and that fourth saying on the cross. I want to remind you that the first saying that Jesus uttered while hanging on the cross was simply, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He went to the Father first, but he went to his Father on behalf of the people who were crucifying him. He went to the Father on behalf of all sinners. And then in that second utterance from Jesus on the cross, to a thief, to a criminal who said, "Remember me," Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And last week, his third utterance, as he looked down and he saw his dear mother, he said, "Woman, behold your son," as he looked at John, the beloved disciple. And to John, his beloved disciple, he said, "And behold your mother." And today, in the fourth saying from the cross by our Savior, I want to point out a couple of things that it's important, I think, to notice. The first three sayings took place before noon. And those three sayings of Jesus were ones that looked outward to others, for all the people, for the criminal, for his mother, and for his disciple that he loved. But as we come to the fourth saying, and actually all the other sayings, Jesus begins to look inward and upward and addresses only the Father and what he is feeling inside. So today is just a powerful demonstration for you, for the world, of the limitless love of Jesus Christ. The limitless love of God the Father. How can you express the depth and the width and the height of the love of God for his creation, especially his people? There's no word. Matchless doesn't do it. Boundless doesn't do it. Limitless really doesn't captivate it. But from everlasting to everlasting is God's love, is the Savior's love for his people. We go through life, and things happen in our life that we never expected to happen. We never thought we would be in this circumstance or this situation. We thought, surely this wouldn't happen to me by this person. But things happen. And trials come into our lives, and burdens and worries and concerns and anxieties and fears fall on us. But because we have a Savior that even says, "When you forget me, I'll still love you." That is the love of Christ, and that is the love of God. And I think that kind of love that we hold dear and champion and believe in should provoke a response from us in our lives. And so today, as we listen to this fourth saying of Jesus on the cross, we will transition to it with a passage from Isaiah 53, which is known as the suffering servant passage. It's a beautiful passage showing all that Christ did for us on our behalf. Look at it with me. It comes in verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, you are healed. What was happening to Jesus on the cross? What was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet? Wasn't happening to Jesus because of anything that he had done wrong. It wasn't because of any of his sin. It was because of the sin of the world. It was because of my sin. It was because of your sin. It was because of our sin. It was because of the sin of the world. He is going to the cross, now on the cross, because of sin, and God and he together are dealing with it. I think that someone who can do that for you, for me, for the world, it should provoke a response in our lives as we live in honor and devotion to what he has done for us. Sometimes you see that people just seem to want to take and take and take and never ever give back. Well, as Christians, let us give back our lives in full sacrificial devotion for the one who loved you and me and died and bore our sins and went through a horrific end. In this fourth saying of Jesus on the cross, I think it is the worst thing and the best thing that ever happened in human history. But let us get there. But this is Jesus suffering, and it's prophesied, and now it's being fulfilled. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Now just think about how intentional we see Mark in writing. He's talked about Jesus. We've heard the three sayings, but now it's high noon. It's 12 o'clock, and he wants us to know that darkness reigned over the whole land for 3 hours. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Well, it's pretty clear what darkness represents in Scripture. Darkness represents ignorance. Darkness represents sin. Darkness represents evil. In fact, Jesus refers in John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So we have something at the hand of God taking place in the life of Jesus for everyone to see in full view who is there, and now for us to witness. Darkness comes upon the land. Jesus is dealing with the fullness of the sin of the world, and God is beginning for the first time from their everlasting to everlasting eternal existence to separate himself from his Son. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out, this time, Mark stresses that this fourth cry is a loud cry. And it comes at 3 in the afternoon. In fact, these last four sayings all come close together, right around 3 o'clock. And Jesus cries out in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, what are the reasons that Jesus would cry that out to his heavenly Father? Because John later tells us in chapter 18, verse 4, that he knew all things that was going to happen to him because God has shown that to him. But why this cry if he knows what's going to happen to him? Well, first, my brothers and sisters, he's letting us know that there is a real separation. It's not a metaphor. It's happening. The word forsaken literally means to move away, to separate oneself from, to abandon. Jesus is alone. And while it's only for a brief moment, it's a separation. For the first time in his eternal existence from his heavenly Father. And to let us understand that it's a real separation, that's one of the reasons he cries it out. But there's another reason, a beautiful reason. This is also prophesied in Psalm 22. If you get a chance later on today, pick up your Bibles and just quickly read through Psalm 22. In verse 1 and 2, you have, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then in verse 7, and then in verse 16, and then verse 18, you have different events that's happening in the crucifixion of Jesus, prophesied by David in Psalm 22. It starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But it ends in a recognition that he is victorious and that he endures the cross because of the joy set before him. But there's a third reason that Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that comes in verse 11 when we see Jesus and the prophecy come together, the suffering of his soul. It is true that crucifixion was probably the most horrible death ever invented. Nailed to the cross through your feet and your hands, the crown of thorns crammed down on your head, and that's after a brutal scourging. Body in shock, emotional people mocking, ridiculing you in your pain, and then to feel this forsakenness. It wasn't only physical pain, it was a pain of his soul, and that is, I think, a worse pain. Jesus, separated from his Father for you and for me and for all the world. He bore the sins of many. I think in our lives, dear brothers and sisters, that provokes should provoke a response of deeper devotion, deeper gratitude, deeper sacrifice, deeper surrender, deeper service. Because there's no one else in this world, not your wife, not your spouse, not your grandchildren, nobody in this world will love you the way Jesus has loved you and still loves you. His love for his Father was limitless. And his love for you is limitless. And his love for mankind is limitless. Jesus says, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. That's important. What is happening isn't because Satan is making it happen. What is happening is because God is allowing Satan to do his worst to Jesus Christ on the cross. But God is allowing it. But he comes so that the world may learn. What? God allows Satan to bring his worst to Christ on the cross so that the world can learn what? That I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus, in his love for the Father, was obedient to the Father. Now, I've been preaching from this pulpit for 14 years, and I know that you know me well enough that when I say to you that we are not saved by our works, you know that I mean that. But I am telling you, the love of God, the love you have for your Father, should provoke you to desire to be obedient to Him in every way that you possibly can. It's not enough for us to say, I believe or I love. There's got to be some action behind it in what you do in your honor and dedication to the Lord. That's not the way it's promoted anymore. Just confess his name and go on about your life and don't sacrifice anything and do whatever you want and come to church once in a while. Church isn't going to save you. You don't have to go. He died, and his bride is the church. And he commands his children to gather in his name on the first day of the week and not to what? Forsake is the word. The assembly of the church as they collectively come together to pray, to break bread, to drink the fruit of the vine, and proclaim his word. I said here this morning as I look out at all of you, there's something just so joyous in my heart because I think these are my brothers and sisters. These are people that love the Lord. These are people that stand side by side. These are people that would have been at the foot of the cross if we would have been there. You love the Lord. But obedience to the Word of God is critically important. Trust him. Honor him. Obey him. Don't lose sight of what he has done for you. Don't let it ever grow old. Jesus says this in John 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. Jesus laid down his life. When he washed the disciples' feet two chapters back, that was an extravagant act of love, and it showed the full extent of his love in his humility. However, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the absolute the crescendo of ultimate and limitless love for you. He laid down his life. He says to his disciples, and it's true 2,000 years later, if you love me, obey my commands. Not legalistically. He doesn't want you to do things just out of duty. He wants you to do things out of humility and gratitude for what he has done for you. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. Jesus says this again, why do you call me Lord, Lord? We hear that all the time today. And do not do what I say. How do we let ourselves get there? We talk about God. We think about God. We may pray to God. We may even be sitting in church somewhere in the world. But we don't do what he says. Not legalism. Surrender. Obey the Lord. Paul says this, because he says, I was the worst of sinners. He attacked Christ. He attacked the Lord's church, the bride. But God struck him down on the road to Damascus and finally opened his eyes. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I think that's what Jack was saying. And I know that's what Gilbert was saying last week. And Joseph the week before. I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked man. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the same is true for you. Your sin separated you from God. And his blood that you were washed in when you were born again from above has cleansed you. And Paul says, I know that's the way it is for me. And I know that's the way it is for me. And I hope you know that's the way it is for you. And that grace was not given to me without effect. It had some results in my life. No, I worked harder than all of them. And even in that, Paul says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, which was touching me, moved me to serve and surrender and devote. Isn't that beautiful? Paul loved Jesus Christ. Paul loved the Heavenly Father. And in his imperfection, he was obedient to his Father. Jesus was obedient to the Father because of his love. And I pray that you will be more and more obedient. And I pray the same for myself as I and you grow in our relationship with him. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. There it is. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. There it is. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. My God, why have you forsaken me? And ends out of the anguish of his soul and the separation from his Father, he shall be satisfied. Because as Jesus looks out on all those around the cross and into the future of many other lives, he knows that his obedience to God is accomplishing the salvation of mankind. My brothers and sisters, can we do more for him? can you, out of your love, do more for him? Can you be humble? Can you be kind? Can you be gentle? Can you be loving? Can you do more for him? This old hymn, just wanted to have you stand with me, would you? And I want us to use this like a scripture reading this morning. Powerful words. Let's read it together, church. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen? Now let us praise the Lord for what he's done for us.